Today we begin our study of Proverbs, a unique and much loved book. The appeal of Proverbs is understandable. There is something here for everyone. It's addressed to young people, a father speaking to a son, but even older people, when they study this book, find a depth of insight that keeps them coming back for more. There are so many practical subjects that are covered in Proverbs. It has advice on business, on leadership, on sex, on marriage, on parenting, on what kind of person you should marry. The book of Proverbs is divided into 31 chapters, which makes it ideal for studying a chapter a day each month. In fact, I read that the famous evangelist Billy Graham made that his practice for decades. He would read a chapter of Proverbs each morning. Chapters 1 through 9 are chapters that you'll notice are different than the rest of the book. These first 9 chapters are wisdom poems. They're discourses or longer teachings designed to help us understand what wisdom is, calling us to choose wisdom, helping us to understand the choice that confronts us. And then starting in chapter 10 are a collection of actual proverbs. And these are short, pithy statements of truth, usually just one or two lines long at the most. And they get to the point. You could say they're short and sweet, but I think maybe it's more accurate to say that Proverbs are short and tangy. They kind of grab your attention with these surprising metaphors and images. And so Proverbs will use pictures that in some cases are shocking, surprising, saying that a woman who lacks discretion is like a pig with a ring in its nose. That makes you stop and think, what does that mean? What's it stating? Well, today we're going to read the first 7 verses of Proverbs. So let's begin. Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And what are the purpose of these Proverbs? Verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. These first verses are a very straightforward introduction to Proverbs, and their basic purpose is to convince us to keep reading. It's like when you're walking through a bookstore and you see the cover of a book and it catches your attention. There's something about it. Maybe the author's name. That's what verse 1 does. It states at the very beginning, this is the book of Proverbs, and here's the author. And this should make it a big seller. This is Solomon, known as the wisest king in all the earth, the son of David. And so you go, oh, wow, Solomon's got a new book out. And you pick that up, and you turn the book over to look at the back cover. And the following verses are functioning like back cover copy. What is this book about? Well, it's to give wisdom and instruction. It begins to promise us what it's going to do for us, what it's going to accomplish in our lives. It says that it's going to help us in wise dealing. In other words, it's very practical. It's going to help you with all the different things that you face in life so that you are making just and righteous and equitable or fair decisions. And then it talks about who it's for. It wants us to understand the audience. And it says, this is for the simple, those who are young. It will give you prudence. It will give you discretion. But just in case any old person is about to put the book down, it says, now to all of you old people, excuse me, all you wise people, there's something for you to hear as well. There's more understanding. It draws us in. It promises to make us wise in our dealings, in the way in which we live. Well, that really is a wonderful summary for the goal of our series. As we study Proverbs as a church, why are we doing this? What are we hoping to accomplish in our own hearts, in our own lives? Well, we want to know wisdom. We want to know instruction from God. We want to be able to understand the words of insight that have been recorded by King Solomon in these pages. And then we want to bring that wisdom into our lives, where we live, the questions and the issues and the circumstances that we deal with. Well, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be unpacking more about the central message of Proverbs. The series is going to stretch much longer than that for several months, but I want to take these first couple of weeks to ease our way into the book, to talk about the big picture message of Proverbs. And so next Sunday, we're going to talk more specifically about what wisdom is and what does it mean to fear the Lord and how does that relate to having knowledge and understanding. But today I want us to focus on a very narrow aspect of this introduction, and that's the very first verse. I want us to focus on the man behind the book of Proverbs, the author, King Solomon himself. I think that Solomon's story can not only motivate us to want to read Proverbs and benefit from Proverbs, but I also think there are some lessons to be learned from his life, from what he did right and from what he did wrong. Lessons about how wisdom works and how it doesn't work. And so before we dive into Proverbs, I want us to back up a little bit. Would you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12? 2 Samuel chapter 12, where Solomon's story begins. Now, we've already read that Solomon is the son of the great King David, the great warrior, the man who is known as the greatest king of Israel. We learn from Scripture that David was a man after God's own heart. He wrote many of the Psalms, these songs of praise. He was devoted to God. And yet his legacy was stained by the very serious sin of not only adultery, but then murder. David took another man's wife, Bathsheba. He slept with her. And then when she became pregnant, in an attempt to cover up his sin, he had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, who was a faithful, faithful friend of David's, one of his mighty men, one of his warriors. He had him murdered in battle. He thought he could get away with this. No one knew. He took Bathsheba after the death of Uriah into his home, and she became one of his wives. And yet God saw all of this. And he sent the prophet Nathan to confront David in his sin. And in a wonderful display of grace in David's life, David repented of his sin. He was broken before the Lord. He acknowledged his transgression and his guilt. And because of that, God announced that he would put away the sin of David. David would not die in that instant for his sin, but there would be serious consequences for his disobedience. The child that Bathsheba was carrying would be born and would die. And for the rest of David's life, until he went to the grave, his own family would be torn by dissension and treason. And so we see a picture of both God's forgiveness, but also the very serious consequences of sin. But in the midst of sin's devastation, we see God's mercy. Solomon is born, the second child of Bathsheba by David. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 24, it says, "Then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba, and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him." What a statement. The Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet, the same Nathan who came and brought a message of judgment and confrontation, now comes to David and announces that the Lord loves this child. It is a preview of the fact that this child is unique, that this is the son who is going to one day assume the throne in Israel. And so it says, he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord, a name which means beloved of the Lord. What a picture this is of God's grace and how God relates to us. Solomon's father had sinned in a very serious way. He disobeyed God. Solomon was born under the cloud of shame and guilt associated with his father's sin. And yet God set his affection on this child. God loved him. Here's the first point that I want to note from Solomon's story. Number one, God's grace towards sinners gives us confidence to seek wisdom. God's grace towards sinners is what gives us confidence to seek wisdom. Here's why I think this is important as we start our study of Proverbs. You know, as we begin to study Proverbs, there are some of us who are going to be reminded of years of our life that were given to foolishness and sin. We're going to read about wisdom and the benefits of wisdom, and we're going to read about the fool and the one who despises God and all the consequences that come along with that. And as you read, you may be reminded of all the ways that you have disobeyed and dishonored God. And there could be a discouragement in your heart and even the thought that it's too late for me. This is good for others. This is good for someone who's baptized and grew up in a Christian home and a Christian family. But it's too late for me to benefit from this wisdom that God offers to people. I've already made all my mistakes. Or maybe as we study Proverbs and we hear the voice of this father in so many of the chapters speaking to a young person, in particular a son, and calling him to follow the path of wisdom, maybe you'll be made aware of the fact that you never had that. You didn't have the dad who was a Christian, who taught you about God and called you to honor and fear the Lord. Or maybe you had Christian parents, but they didn't know how to train you and disciple you and teach you. Maybe you even had parents who modeled for you sin, who walk down the path of foolishness. And that's the only picture that you have. And your thought is, this doesn't apply to me. You know, my family wasn't like this. I didn't have all these benefits. Wisdom in some way has passed me by. God is holding something over me for my past sin or the sin of my parents. This isn't for me. And I just want to say to you that that's a lie. Because that's not the way that God relates to us. Aren't you glad that that's not the way that God relates to us? He's a God of grace. Do you know why God could put away the sin of David? Well, it's because one day God planned to send a descendant of David named Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of David, who would go to the cross and who would suffer and die for David's adultery and his murder. That's what Jesus did. He died in the place of David and Solomon and you and me. He obeyed where we have all failed, so that all who trust in him, every person who believes on Jesus Christ and puts their faith in him, is forgiven and our sin is put aside. And it's because of that grace opened up for us through Jesus Christ and his death that anyone can come and know God and seek wisdom. Isn't that an amazing promise for us? That there's no person, because of their past mistakes or their family's mistakes, that is shut out from the promise and the hope that comes with knowing and fearing God and growing in wisdom. Well, now, would you turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 3. As we continue the story of Solomon, we're going to read one of the most well-known stories in his life, and that is his prayer for wisdom. Now, to understand the significance of this moment, it's helpful to have a little bit of context and to understand the circumstances in which Solomon became king. We don't have time to read 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2, but if we did, we would see that Solomon came into power in the midst of great upheaval. There was political turmoil. There was a power struggle taking place. Solomon was not the oldest son. There was a tradition of the oldest son assuming the throne, but that in many cases would not be followed. Really, it was the king's place to decide which of his sons would take his place. Solomon was not next in line. And there were other brothers, half-brothers, Adonijah in particular, Absalom before him, who wanted the throne, who wanted to take power even before their father had passed away. And so Adonijah actually declared himself king. And he had powerful backers. He had the general. He had a priest. These powerful leaders in the city of Jerusalem who were backing his claim to the throne. Well, David learns about this. Adonijah is not his choice to be king. He's made a promise to Bathsheba that Solomon would be king in his place. And so even while he's living, he has his faithful men anoint Solomon to be king. There's sort of a separate party in another part of the city declaring Solomon to be king. The other guys hear about that and they're terrified because they all understand something, that when there's a power struggle, the losing side really loses. It's even uglier than the way we do it around here in Washington. People die, okay? And that's what's taking place. So Solomon has become king and he's needing to establish his throne. And that involves real difficulty. Dealing with people who would like him to be dead. Dealing with people who would like to grab power from him. So just consider this young man who's now overseeing an entire nation, having to deal with the intrigue of the palace politics, having to watch his back and figure out who's for him and who's against him, having to make laws and make decrees that will be just and righteous. Think of the pressure that must have been weighing on his heart and his soul. Consider all that, and then look at chapter 3, verse 5. It says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. He's gone to offer sacrifices, and he has this dream, and here's what God said: ask what I shall give you. What a statement. God appears and says to Solomon, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. Do you hear the humility that's present in Solomon's heart at this point? He's aware of God's steadfast love. He's aware of God's faithfulness to his father, David. He's aware of the great responsibility that rests on his shoulders. Look at what he says. You've made me king in place of my father, verse 7, although I am but a little child. In other words, I'm so young. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. And so he makes this request in verse 9, give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? My friend Mike pointed out to me how Solomon at this point in his life is so aware that everything he has belongs to God. It's God's people. It's God's kingdom. It's God's faithfulness that's established him in this place. And so he asked for a discerning heart. Look at verse 10. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. I want to draw a few points from this story. Point number two, we must choose wisdom. We must choose wisdom. God gives Solomon the chance of a lifetime. He gives him the opportunity to ask God for anything. Do you realize what an array of options anything includes? That's a lot. He doesn't say, ask me for, you know, a certain victory on the battlefield. Or ask me for a certain number of castles. He just says, ask me for anything. Anything. Where do you start when you can choose anything? And so Solomon begins this statement. He quickly answers, Lord, you have been a God of steadfast love. And he's saying all these wonderful things about how you set my father David in place because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and uprightness. Now, this is just my guess, but I really think Solomon is stalling at this point. All right. He's saying all these wonderful things, talking about the genealogy, what you did with my father David. All this is coming out of his mouth. Inside his mind is racing. Oh my goodness. What do I ask for? What do I ask for? I don't want to get this right. And he finally comes to this realization that the thing that he needs most isn't money. I think he thought of that. I think he thought about a few people he'd like to just drop dead. And one clue that he was thinking this is at the end, God says, you know, because you asked for wisdom and not these other things. In other words, it seems like, Solomon, I know what you were considering. You were thinking about long life, killing a few people, and getting a ton of money. I'm glad you didn't ask for those things. But Solomon comes to this realization that more than any of the other desires that he could express, and they're limitless because God is the one that's asking, more than anything, he needs a discerning mind, this ability to be able to tell the difference between good and evil and to choose rightly, because he can't govern this people by himself. He feels like a child. He needs God to give him wisdom. What an incredible testimony to the priority of wisdom. In a sense, when God tells Solomon that he made the right choice, what he's saying is, if you have the chance to choose anything in this life, anything in the whole world, choose wisdom. We're going to see that repeated in the book of Proverbs over and over again. Choose wisdom over money and riches. Choose wisdom over the fleeting pleasures of sexual sin, adultery, immorality. Choose wisdom over pride, thinking that you've already got everything figured out. Choose wisdom. We have to choose wisdom. Solomon asked God to give him wisdom. Now, you might hear this and say, well, that's great, but that's not really the choice I'm facing. I've never had God come to me and say, ask me for anything. I mean, I'd like that dream. That would be cool. I could go for that. And you're thinking, well, I don't have the choice that Solomon had. Well, you might not have the same options that Solomon had in this moment to ask for anything. But do you realize something? God is constantly holding out for us wisdom. We're going to learn this as we study Proverbs, that as we go through life, as we deal with different circumstances, as we make different choices and decisions, we are always facing a choice between wisdom and something else. You see what an incredible promise that is? God is saying the one thing that you should ask for, if you have a chance to ask for anything, is something that you can choose every day of your life. You can make a choice for wisdom. Will we be people who choose wisdom? Studying Proverbs, I think, is going to awaken us to a greater awareness of the daily choice that we have. And I hope inspire us to choose as Solomon did, to choose wisdom. Point number three, we learn from this story that wisdom comes from God. Wisdom is something that comes from God. Solomon asked for wisdom, but it's God who bestows the wisdom. Verse 12 says, "Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind." God is the one who gives wisdom. Now, this doesn't mean that there's no knowledge or no wisdom outside of Christianity or the church. That's not the point. It's not saying that the only place you can get any form of knowledge is from the Bible. Obviously, God has given mankind really amazing knowledge to understand science, to understand the human body, to understand the world and the universe that we live in. And there can be many different things that we can study that can be true. We can gain knowledge. We can even gain wisdom. There have been many proverbs that have been written over the course of history that are not in the Bible, and yet they're true about human nature. They're true about the way the world works. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 4, it describes the extent of Solomon's wisdom, and it compares it to the wisdom of other nations. And what it shows us is that Solomon was interacting with the wisdom of other countries. He was getting other books of wisdom and going through them and picking them out. In fact, the book of Proverbs is not just a collection of Proverbs that Solomon wrote, but it's also a collection of other Proverbs. And scholars, as they study and compare them, believe that in some cases he borrowed Proverbs from nations like Egypt. Because there is the ability for people, even who don't know God, to observe the world and make true conclusions about the way life works. But here's the important thing to understand. At a fundamental level, when you talk about true wisdom, and wisdom in its most essential form, you can't gain that wisdom apart from a right understanding of who God is and what He's like. And that's what Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 talks about when it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In other words, you can have all kinds of knowledge about industry and business and science and human nature and so on. You can have a long list of proverbs memorized. You could be a man like Benjamin Franklin, one of the founding fathers of our country, who was incredibly intelligent, a genius, really, and he was known for the proverbs that he would collect. And yet, at a most basic level, if you have all that knowledge and so-called wisdom, it can be good. But if you don't know the reality of a God who has created all things, the reality of a God who is holy and righteous, who calls you to live in a particular way, you will be missing the most essential truth in the universe, in the whole world. And you'll be missing out on true wisdom. Wisdom in its most essential form. Wisdom comes from God. Point number four, wisdom is for living. Wisdom is for living. And I draw this point from the story that follows from the life of Solomon that really displays his wisdom in action. I want to read this beginning in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. This is a very well-known story. In fact, it was so well-known that it spread during the days of Solomon and became an example that people would pass around and share to point to the wisdom from God that Solomon had. It's really an incredible, incredible story. Verse 16 says, "Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. In this day, people in the nation would bring their problems before the king, and they would bring legal disputes before him. Verse 17, the one woman said, "Oh my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house." So it's establishing the fact that there are no other witnesses, no other people involved in this case. Verse 19, and this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. She rolled over in her sleep and he died. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child I had born. But the other woman said, "No, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours." The verse said, "No, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine." Thus they spoke before the king. And this is like a bad episode of Jerry Springer unfolding in the Bible right now. This is incredible. Then the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son that is alive, and your son is dead.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one.'" They're the only two people in the house. There are no witnesses. It's her word against her word. What would you do? Now, you already know the story, so don't act like you would have done what Solomon did. This is a complicated issue. A complicated issue. But listen to how Solomon deals with this. Verse 23. Then the king said, or excuse me, verse 24. And the king said, "Bring me a sword." Okay. So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other." Whoa. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, "Oh my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death." But the other said, "He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him." And the king answered and said, "Give the living child to the first woman and by no means put him to death. She is his mother." And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Wisdom is for living. When I say that, what I mean is that wisdom is expressed and it's put on display when we make choices and decisions. It's not mere knowledge. It's knowledge in action. So we can read in the Bible that Solomon was so wise and God made him the most discerning man and wise man on the earth. But it doesn't really seem real to us until we read this story. Until we see him dealing with human nature and making a judgment that will reveal what's truly taking place. And that's true of wisdom. Wisdom is not something that you can observe by just looking at someone, you know, looking at someone across the room and going, "Wow, that person is really wise. I just see it kind of emanating from them." Right? No, it's not until they do something that you can see their wisdom. Until they speak, until they act, until they make a decision, or you observe them interacting with another person. Because wisdom is for living. It's displayed, it's demonstrated in our choices and in our actions. Wisdom is the ability to live skillfully no matter what our circumstances might be. So it's not just a matter of memorizing a few proverbs. You know, you can memorize a few proverbs, but not have real wisdom. Because proverbs don't always relate to every situation the same way. You know, Solomon, what he just did in this story, it's brilliant, it's incredible, but he couldn't really use that one again, could he? You know, I mean, I've tried this with my kids at times, and it doesn't always work. They're fighting over a toy. "I had the toy." "No, I had the toy. Bring me a sword. Cut the doll in two." And they're like, "What are you talking about?" You know? It doesn't always work. So wisdom is more than just a list of knowledge, a list of proverbs. It's this ability to live skillfully, to take the reality of who God is and what God has revealed about the world and then implement that in the way that you interact with others, the way that you engage with others. And the reason that I draw your attention to this point, which is very simple, is that I hope it stirs in you an excitement to study Proverbs and to pursue wisdom, because the wisdom that God has for us is not just this sort of religious knowledge that we pull out on Sundays and we say, oh, we're so wise because we know these things. No, it reaches into every aspect of our life. It's a wisdom that goes with you when you go to school and you're interacting with friends. It's a wisdom that helps guide you when you're at work and you're dealing with your boss, or you're the boss and you're dealing with employees, in relationships, in marriage, in all these different ways. The reality of who God is displayed, and it benefits us in our everyday dealings, in our everyday life. Well, the final point that we draw from Solomon's story is drawn from a difficult aspect of his life. The saddest and most confusing part of Solomon's story is how his life ended. Tragically, the humility of heart that he displayed when he was young didn't continue with him. At some point along the way, in the midst of all the success and all the acclaim, which I would encourage you to read about in 1 Kings, well, in the midst of all that, it went to Solomon's head. And he was diverted. He was distracted from honoring the Lord and obeying the Lord. When did it start? What was the moment when it first began? It's hard to know. And yet there was one decision after another where he ignored or downplayed God's word. In fact, I would encourage you to engage in this particular study, whether it's later today or sometime this week as you're reflecting on this message. Read Deuteronomy chapter 17. There's a portion there that addresses kings. It's God's law given through Moses. And God is speaking through Moses to future kings of Israel and telling them what they are to do and what they're not to do. Read that list of things and then turn to 1 Kings chapters 10 and 11 and read the description of Solomon. Part of it's good. It talks about his great wisdom. But you're also going to see all these points at which Solomon ignored or disobeyed what God had said. And so in Deuteronomy, in the law, it tells Israel's kings not to return to Egypt, where they'd been brought out of. Don't form alliances that will draw you back to the slavery that you were once a part of. Well, who's the first person that Solomon marries? The daughter of Pharaoh from Egypt. What was taking place in his heart in that moment? And then the law says that the king is not to acquire many horses and chariots so that his trust won't be in his military might. Well, what does Solomon do? He has 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. The book of the law says that kings are not to acquire much gold and silver, where Solomon does that big time. He got so much gold, so much silver. In fact, it says that he made silver as common as stones in his day. It was overflowing with wealth. But his greatest weakness was his passion for foreign wives. God's law said that the king was not to take many wives. Well, Solomon completely ignored that. Completely ignored that. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. Would you turn to 1 Kings chapter 11? Where it talks to us about Solomon turning from the Lord. It says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for they will surely turn away your heart after their gods. So God had commanded all the people, don't mix with the surrounding nations because they'll draw your heart away from God. Well, the king of Israel disobeys this in a very drastic way. It says Solomon clung to these, his wives, in love. He clung to them in love. What a warning that is. If there is anything that you or I are clinging to more tightly than we're clinging to the word and the law of God, we're in danger. It says he clung to these wives in love. Verse 3, this is unbelievable. He had 700 wives, princesses, and then just to round it off to an even 1,000, 300 concubines. I mean, is it any wonder he wasn't reading God's word? He was just working to memorize his wives' names. Good grief. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And it goes on to describe in very grieving detail his worship of false gods. What a sad and sobering story. What can we learn from this? Point number 5. Put this up. Never marry more than 100 wives. I'm sorry, I had to do that. That's not the real point 5. Here's the real point 5. You're only as wise as your next decision. You're only as wise as your next decision. Don't say about yourself or to somebody else, don't come and say, I'm a wise person. Look back on all the wise things that I've done in the past. There are some of you who have read the book of Proverbs for years. You've been walking with the Lord for decades. You know all kinds of Christian truth and knowledge. And you might have done many wise things, made many wise choices. In fact, you've been able to give wisdom to other people. And maybe you even got a reputation. Other people come to you and they know that you have wisdom from your own experience. All that's great. But do you realize what you've done in the past doesn't make you wise today? I don't care how wise you are. Are you wiser than Solomon? No. He had wisdom that was greater than anyone else on earth, and yet his heart was turned away from the Lord. He disobeyed God. He ignored God's truth. You don't prove your wisdom by pointing to past wise decisions. You prove your wisdom by what you're doing right now. Are you wise? Then show it in the decision you make. Fear the Lord today. Honor the Lord today. Choose wisdom today. The point here is that every one of us needs to grow in our pursuit of wisdom and our application of wisdom. Every one of us. Solomon's story teaches us that knowledge in and of itself is not enough. Great wisdom must never be separated from or replace obedience to God. Wisdom is displayed by honoring and fearing the Lord. And we're going to talk about that next week. But even in Proverbs chapter 1, it points us to this reality that there's something here for everyone. You know, many of you are younger. We announced last week that we're not going to be having the middle school class during the summer. That's just to take a break for Mr. Somerville. But you know what? It's really timely that the middle schoolers are taking a break from their class, because I want them to hear teaching from Proverbs in a very unique way. Proverbs is directed to you. If you're younger, whether you're in elementary school or you're a high school student or a college student or a young couple, God wants to speak to you in a very pronounced way from Proverbs, because you're at a place in your life where you're making massive decisions about the way you're going to live. But if you're not young, what is Proverbs chapter 1 here? It says, to the wise, hear. There's something to listen to for all of us. There's no person here. No person here. Even Sophie, who this October will be 90 years old. Praise God. Still has something to learn from Proverbs. Now that's hard for me to believe because you are a wise, godly lady. But God's word says there's something to gain for all of us. We all have something to learn from Proverbs. And the question that we face is, will we come humbly with an awareness of our need for God's wisdom? Proverbs 1 verse 7 really encapsulates Solomon's life. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That tells the story of Solomon's life. When he feared the Lord, when he honored the Lord, God gave him great wisdom to oversee and lead the nation. But when he turned from the fear of God, when he stopped listening to and obeying God's word, he became foolish. He became an idolater. He was led astray by his own desires. The question could be asked, why should we want to learn from someone who made such huge mistakes? Why would we want to come and get wisdom from someone who is so lacking in discernment? He married 700 wives. There's something missing if you think that's a good idea. Well, the answer is that we don't come to Proverbs to seek Solomon. We come to know and seek the wisdom of Almighty God, the one who created Solomon, the one who gave Solomon wisdom. God, in his mysterious wisdom, chose to use a man who would both be incredibly wise but also incredibly foolish. He chose to have Solomon be the person who would write and gather and compile these Proverbs. And in a way, I think that that benefits us, because Solomon's life, Solomon's story, points us back to the truth that's found in Proverbs. Solomon's life is both an example for us to follow in the priority of wisdom, in all that's gained when we grow in wisdom, but it's also a warning to all of us of the great danger that comes in ignoring godly wisdom and turning from the fear of the Lord. Let's learn from Solomon's story. Let's seek wisdom and the fear of God as we study Proverbs. We all have something to learn from this book.